so I'm thankful for your singing this morning. Acts chapter 8, and if you need a handout, we certainly would love for you to be able to take some notes, be able to follow along through the service, and then there's also an important card in that handout. And so thank you, men, so much for your help. And as they're making their way back through the auditorium, if you need a handout, just raise your hand. They'll make sure you get one this morning. You can take notes. They say if you hear it, see it, and write it, you're a lot more likely to remember it. And we don't want you to waste your effort coming to church on a Sunday morning. We definitely would like for you to benefit from this time that you've invested to be here this morning. Thank you again for being here. What a tremendous crowd. We say it every week, but it is just a blessing to see so many who are here this morning. As I look around, I see several who are visiting. There are several visiting families that I'm not familiar with, and I want to say welcome to Tucson Baptist Church. I trust this morning that you have enjoyed being here. I would say I trust you've enjoyed the warm fellowship from our family. But we're not supposed to be shaking hands and hugging. And so hopefully we've said hi to you along the way, even if it's from a distance. But thank you so much for being here. In that handout, there's a card. It's a connection card, decision card. And we would just ask, if you are visiting with us, if you would be kind enough to complete that card and place it in our offering box on the way out. We don't want you to leave an offering. We just want you to leave that card today. We'll reach out to you this week and mail you a gift as our way of saying thank you for being with us this morning. We're looking forward in the next couple of weeks of doing away with that and being able to meet you after the service. And that would be a blessing to be able to do that. But for this morning, if you're visiting with us, please just take a moment, complete that card, drop it in the offering box on the way out. We would like to get to know you. Or if you have a special prayer request, member, regular tender, non-member, and something we could pray about, add to our midweek prayer bulletin, please complete that. And if there's anything that we can do to help you, just take a moment and complete that card. Acts chapter 8, it looks like everyone's situated. Acts chapter 8, I'd like to preach a message this morning entitled, A Glimpse into Philip's Willing Heart. Who is Philip? We're going to learn about Philip this morning. Now, it's a little bit longer passage of Scripture, so I'll just let you stay seated. You just stood for a long time this morning. What I want you to do is use your creative imagination as we read through the story this morning found in Acts chapter 8. For example, remember, they did not have cars, air conditioning. They did not have pavement or concrete. They did not have any of the creature comforts that we have today. So we have to use our imagination. They were in chariots or they were walking on dry, dusty roads. And so let's try to use that. Acts chapter 8, drop down to verse number 25 and we'll begin right there this morning. And again, try to imagine what is going on here. And when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, and they preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Let me stop right there. Are Samaritans good people to the Jews? No, they were married interracially. They were called half-breeds. They were despised. The Jewish people wanted to keep their bloodline pure. And so therefore, marrying into the Gentile race created a new race of people called the Samaritans. And so we know that in verse 25, they said they were just down preaching a revival service to these Samaritan people. Verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem. Now remember, Jerusalem is situated. You have to go up any direction. You have to go up to Jerusalem. And so they have to leave the city of Jerusalem. They're going to go down into Gaza. Is there still a Gaza today? Absolutely. 2,000 years later, there's still a Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. The Ethiopian eunuch, verse 28, he was returning and he was sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit saith unto Philip, go near, join thyself to this chariot. And Philip, he ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And Philip said unto him, understandest thou what thou readest? And the Ethiopian eunuch said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Sit with him where? In his chariot, okay? So let's use our imagination here. He's in a chariot, dry, dusty road. The place of the scripture, verse 32, which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so opened he not his mouth. Now we know he was reading about who? Let's try that again. He was reading about who?
Jesus.
And this Ethiopian eunuch did not know, because notice what happens next in verse 33. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his life? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? Of himself or some other man? I don't know. I've never heard this story before. What is this Bible talking about? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him who?
Jesus.
Wow. In the Old Testament, he was preaching about Jesus. Verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And they were come up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord cut away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip, he was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. This morning, we've read a story about Philip. And with God's help, I would like to break this story down and tell you a little bit about what I've learned about this story. And at the end of the message, maybe we can draw some lessons that we can personally apply to our life. But here's what I want you to take as soon as we start. I love the Word of God. It is alive. It is amazing. It never gets old reading these stories. And there may be some things here you've never heard before. I want to remind you what Jesus told his disciples over in the book of John. He said, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look. And look, what are you supposed to look? Look on all of those fields. Again, he's using a tangible, real expression that everyone could see. And we don't see that here in Tucson. Unless you're driving north of Marana, you could see that. Where all of the fields of cotton, look out, the harvest, it truly is plenteous. Look at all, it's white, it's ready. Go pick it, go get it. Jesus was teaching his disciple that there are people that want to know about the Lord. And there are people all around us today in the year 2020 whose hearts have been prepared by the Holy Spirit of God, prepared by the Master. They simply need someone to share with them the good news so that they can believe. This is my final Sunday in this series of messages that we've been preaching about preparing the way for our Project 520. And for us getting ready. Next Sunday, as we enter into a new month, we're going to begin a new series of messages. But on this last Sunday, on this topic about being willing to witness and telling others who need, I implore you, would you open your heart? There are people who are ready to hear, but are we willing to tell? There are people that are ready. God has prepared them. But he's looking for someone to tell them. And so today we get a glimpse into this wonderful story of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And there are people here who have never heard this story. So bear with me as I explain the story. And there's people that's here that you've been saved for many years and you've heard this story. But maybe there's something new that you can find in this story. As we break this down, let's take a glimpse into this story. Glimpse number one here, God prepared the gathering. It was God who prepared this gathering. It was God who paved the way for this encounter. And so many times we try to force things, but God has someone in our pathway that he's already prepared for us. That's what happened here. God is the one who always initiates salvation. We must understand that. God's the one who wants people to be be saved. God's the one who begins that process through the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said in Luke 19, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." My friend, Tucson, I'm not worried about the rest of the world this morning. I'm worried about right here in Tucson. Tucson is lost and dying and going to a place called hell. And we have the answer. We have the truth. Jesus said that as he was come to seek and to save, he's not here. He's left us behind to go out and tell. I'm saved not because I sought God, but because he sought me. And at the age of 19 years of age, I remember distinctly that day, the Holy Spirit drawing me that I knew I was lost. I needed to be saved. I knew what to do, but I still went. And I talked to Jack Smargo, and we knelt down behind beside his couch there in his living room, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. It reminds me of Romans 3, verse 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. 1 John 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. My relationship with God began because in his sovereignty, he drew Brent Armstrong to himself at the age of 19. And many of you could stand and testify the same. You remember that day that it was unmistakable. The Holy Spirit of God drew you. You had to get saved. There are obstacles, though, that keep men from either finding God, trusting God. And we're part of the problem sometimes because we don't have the willingness to share the good news. But there's our spiritual depravity that is a great obstacle. It's a great barrier for people trusting Christ. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, it says that we were dead in our trespasses, in our sins. We could not respond to spiritual stimuli. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 says this, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." Why is that? They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Jesus said in John 6 and verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent him draw him." There's a lot of spiritual depravity in our world today. I do not even have to convince you of that. All you have to do is watch the news for a few moments. The spiritual depravity is rampant, racing through our own country at an alarming rate. That which is absolutely despicable, evil, immoral, the world says is good and wholesome, and we should participate. But that which is good and wholesome that we believe in, the world's now saying that is a lifestyle that we don't want anymore in the United States of America. The spiritual depravity abounds like a tidal wave of sin in our country. And it's an obstacle. The second obstacle that keeps men from God is spiritual discord. Spiritual discord or warfare or battle or confusion. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God," that's a little g, "of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." May I remind you that the devil is real? The devil is powerful. The devil has marginalized Christians. The devil has put Christians in their closet. The devil has caused Christians to stop their voice from speaking. And while he has done that, he's allowed and fanned the flames of sin and discord and disunion and disunity all across our country. And as a result of that, Satan is snatching the good seed that any Christian tries to sow. The Bible described him as the wicked one in Matthew chapter 13. And I remind you that the only way anyone can be saved is by God. And in grace, he reaches down and he calls you and me to himself. And God is the one who initiates salvation. It is purely by grace, apart from any human works, that God desires that all of us come to repentance. In our story, God uses a man named Philip. God uses Philip. Who is Philip? Some of you have never heard of Philip. Maybe you read through this passage of scripture and you said, okay, that's a nice guy. Who is Philip? Philip was known as the preaching disciple. He was set apart as a deacon back in Acts chapter 6 and verse number 5. And early in chapter 8, we find a little bit about Philip. If you have your Bibles open, look with me there in Acts chapter 8. Drop down to verse number 4. We learn about Philip. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. Many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. Verse 8. And there was great joy in that city. It's amazing what the gospel message can do. It can turn a wicked life around. It can turn so many things that are upside down. It can take discord and it can take disunity. And it can take everything and make it whole. Jesus Christ is the answer for our society. Later, the apostles Peter and John joined Philip in Samaria. Verse 25, we see that revival was spreading. This is who Philip was. He was just a disciple. He was willing to be used of the Lord. He was unashamed, and he spoke. Now get the picture. You have to use your imagination. In the midst of this very successful revival, they were having this evangelistic venture, if you will. The angel of the Lord, the Bible says, spoke unto Philip. He told him, I want you to leave Samaria, and I want you to go down to that place, down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is a desert. Let me give you a little background. Gaza was an ancient Philistine city. Interestingly, the word south also means noon, as translated in Acts chapter 22. The angel was most likely saying this, at noon, travel south on the road to Gaza. Now, let's do a little history lesson, cultural lesson to understand what is taking place here. That phrase there, which is desert or a deserted place, the old city of Gaza had been destroyed in the first century, and the newer city was built right on the coast. Guess where it is today? Gaza's right on the coast. This is the city 2,000 years later that we're talking about. Now, there were two roads that went to Gaza. Because of the new city that was built, there was a more direct route from Jerusalem to the new city. But then there was on the backside, there was an old dusty road. It was infrequently used, and it went to the old city. Philip was commanded to go to the old city on the old dusty road. Philip, the Bible says, arose, and he went. He offered no excuses. He could have said, now let's think about this. I'm in the midst of a great revival here. Look what I'm doing. I mean, hundreds of people are coming every time I preach. People are getting saved. Lord, you need me here. Do you understand? The desert? You want me to leave at noon in the middle of the heat of the day, and you want me to go on that old, dry, dusty, deserted road? Who in their right mind would ever do that? That's what we often as human beings do. But Philip, the Bible says, he arose and he went. A true disciple, one who upholds the power of the gospel, does not question God. A true disciple. Now that's the operative word there in that sentence is true. A true disciple who upholds the power of the gospel does not question God. Philip goes. Do you remember in the Old Testament another man who was commanded to do something? Sacrifice his son. And the Bible says he arose early. His name was Abraham. Philip, just like Abraham, he immediately obeyed God's command. God uses men and women of instant obedience. God's looking for us to instantly, quickly, affirmatively obey his word. Well, let's get back to our story. God used questions that were in the Ethiopian's heart. God used some questions that were in the Ethiopian's heart. Who was this Ethiopian? Now, I had to do a little study on this, and this is going to be new for some of you, but as Philip followed God's order, he encountered, the Bible says, a man of Ethiopia. The Greek word for Ethiopia simply means this, burnt face. He was a black man. He was from the country of Ethiopia, which was south of Egypt. What was he doing all the way in Jerusalem? Who was this man? The Ethiopian king in this time period was believed to be a god, little g, that he descended from the sun, and he was considered very holy. All government affairs were handled by the queen mother, and she was known by the title of Candace, which was similar to Caesar or Pharaoh. This Ethiopian eunuch, he had great authority, the Bible says. He served under the queen, and he was given charge of all of her wealth, all of the treasure of Ethiopia. He was the royal minister of finance. He was a VIP. He was important. He was highly educated. He would have had great moral integrity. He was well known. He was influential, and he was very rich. He's described as a eunuch. Many ancient dynasties, they used emasculated males in high offices because they were perceived to be more loyal to royalty. The eunuch, the Bible says, had come to Jerusalem, and we have a clue, to worship. Even though he was rich, even though he was powerful, there was something that was empty inside him. I ask you this morning, do you remember when you were saved? Was there something empty? Was that the reason? There was something that was lacking in your life. There was something that wasn't right. And you knew inside there was something that was missing. He found no peace in his native religion. He probably became what the Jews called a God-fearer, hoping to satisfy his soul. At last, the Bible says he went up to worship all the way, traveled from Africa through Egypt, and he traveled all the way up to Jerusalem. Now, in the holy city, we know this, he was denied access to the temple. He traveled all that way, and he was not allowed to worship. He most likely worshiped at one of the temple gates, trying to find that to fill his soul, but he would not have been allowed access to the temple. And like many people today, the eunuch sought God, and he lived up to what he knew about God, but he needed help. I'm thankful for Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All right, so we have this Ethiopian eunuch. He's from Ethiopia in Africa. He's a black man. It must have looked very strange for him to have traveled all the way up through Israel, up into that holy city, Jerusalem. How many weeks' journey that must have been. He gets there. He's rebuffed. He's not allowed to worship. But something happens. God used the scripture that was in the Ethiopian's hand. This is another way your Bible comes alive. When Philip found the Ethiopian, the Bible says he was sitting where? He was sitting in his chariot. And then he says he was reading from where? Isaiah. Only a very wealthy person could have ever been able to purchase one of the scrolls of Isaiah. Maybe he bought Isaiah because of what it says about eunuchs in Isaiah 56. But God's existence and his attributes can be seen in nature. But saving knowledge of Christ, the gospel, can only be known through his word. And this Ethiopian eunuch was reading the word of God. God was at work creating a willing heart in this Ethiopian. He put a longing in his heart that could not be satisfied. And it drew him to Jerusalem and that holy city. And because he was rebuffed at the temple and was not allowed to gain access in the temple, he somewhere found a portion of the word of God in the book of Isaiah. Now he's on his way back home. God was working in his heart. Maybe God's working in someone's heart here this morning. You've got an emptiness, a longing. Not sure why you're here this morning. Maybe God's at work in your heart. So that takes me to glimpse number two here. And this is where we come in, and it's where it's so important. Philip, he presents the gospel. Philip presents the gospel message. Remember, let me reset the table. Philip, he's preaching this great big revival. Lots of people are being saved. We read it. The Bible even says this. There was great joy in that area because of Philip. And the Holy Spirit of God says, hey, listen, I want you to leave. I want you to go on some dry, dusty road. I want you to meet someone. Philip, he didn't hesitate. He said, yes, Lord. He comes over here. He's walking, we know. And he intersects with this Ethiopian eunuch. And this Ethiopian eunuch somehow has a scroll. Philip could have never afforded that. He was a disciple of low means. Here's a guy reading. And notice what happens here. Philip had spirit-filled boldness. The Spirit saith unto Philip, back in verse 26, it was the angel of the Lord. And in the church's first Gentile convert, it seems as if God used the prevalent Old Testament messenger, the angel, and the prevailing New Testament messenger, the Spirit, together to bring Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch together. The Spirit's timing was perfect. Philip was going south. The eunuch was going south. And at just the right time, the chariot passed Philip, and guess what Philip heard? What did he hear? The Ethiopian eunuch reading aloud from the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip, says, go near, join thyself. Now let's get the picture. Remember in verse number 30, it says that Philip ran thither to him. It's doubtful that an important official like the eunuch traveled without this big entourage. How big it was, we don't know. But we can imagine that the minister of finance, who has control of the entire treasury of the country of Ethiopia, he's got soldiers, and he has guards, and he has people that feed him food, and people that take care of his clothes, and this entourage. And Philip, with boldness, runs past all of them, gets to the middle right there, and here's what happens. Philip was not intimidated. We should never be intimidated to share the gospel message. May I say that again? We should never be intimidated to share the gospel message, especially when we are impressed by the Holy Spirit of God. Tell someone. Well, Philip had biblical knowledge, and he boldly asked this man, understandeth what you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch, he answers, well, how can I understand unless somebody helps guide me? I don't know. I'm seemingly delighted that it seems like Philip understands. He says, hey, quit running alongside my chariot here. Come on up here and join me. And Philip, thanks. You have some water? I've been running after you for a long time. Philip, he jumps up in the chariot. And this is amazing to me. The Ethiopian eunuch simply did not understand what he's reading. He had the Word of God, but he needed some help. I'm always amazed by people who say, I'm just going to read the Bible for myself. I don't need anyone to help teach me. I don't need to come to church. I don't need no preacher. I don't need no teacher. Charles Spurgeon, he said this, I cannot understand why some men set such great value on what the Holy Spirit says to them and so little value on what he said to anyone else. What a great quote. God not only gives us the Scripture, but he gives us teachers and preachers along the way that can help us understand. The Ethiopian, he was actually reading from Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8, the chapter of the suffering Messiah. And his question was, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? The Ethiopian eunuch says, I don't understand what I'm reading. Who is he talking about? And here is Philip. He began at that same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. May we never be ashamed of the name of Jesus. Do you have enough biblical knowledge that you could lead someone to Christ if they said, I don't understand what I'm reading? There's a passage of scripture in Romans chapter 10 that I'd like to share with you. It says this, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You are beautiful when you share the gospel message. I'm looking at a lot of good-looking people this morning. But you're even prettier You're even more beautiful when you share the gospel message. Well, Philip here, back to our story, Philip had a focus here on Jesus. That's where his mind was. Philip's focus was on Jesus. Remember, he was just preaching a revival, and now he's being inconvenienced. He's been taken away from his revival, and so he says, well, I'm still going to share Jesus. He didn't use some canned approach. Neither did he weigh in with heavy theological issues. The Bible says this, he preached Jesus. The church cannot save. The denomination cannot save. Only Christ can save. And we must point men to him. And in every one of our conversations, we ought to point people, men and women, boys and girls. Jesus ought to be able to be talked about anytime in our conversations. We must be like the boy who returned home after attending Sunday school in a new church. And they get in the car, and mom asks him, and she says, how was your teacher this morning? And the boy said, I don't remember her name, but she must have been Jesus' grandmother, because that's all she could talk about this morning. Could anyone accuse you of talking about Jesus so much that you actually knew him? I hope that would be our church. Well, quickly, as our time expires here this morning, glimpse number three is the glorious gospel was shared, and we see here the eunuch professed God's grace. The eunuch professed God's grace. They're in a chariot. There's this big entourage. It's dry. It's dusty. It's hot. We know they're in the heat of the day. This guy's got this big old papyrus. In fact, we've been in Israel, and we've actually seen one of those papyruses that's written with the book of Isaiah at the Israel National Museum. He's got this great big roll. He's reading. He's well-educated, but he simply doesn't understand. And I'm so thankful that someone was there to tell him, because notice what happens. The eunuch expresses his faith in verse 36. As Philip preached, something happened in the eunuch. He said yes to the Spirit's call. He was saved. And so he asked, well, what doth hinder me from being baptized? And Philip could have said that he was from the wrong race, or that he was a Gentile, or he was from the wrong color because he was a black man. He could have noted his sexuality as a eunuch. But you know what? Philip didn't focus on any of that. He said this. Well, there's no objection. There's a hymn that says, we make his love too narrow by false limits of our own. We magnify his strictness with a zeal he will not own. For the love of God is broader than the measures of the mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. It does not matter if someone has pink hair, purple hair. It doesn't matter what color their skin. It doesn't matter how badly they've sinned. If they're willing to believe in Jesus, he will save them. This man was rich. He was black. He was a eunuch. He was not a Gentile. Philip was a Gentile. And he still shared the gospel. And he was gloriously saved. The eunuch makes a public profession in verse 37. The chariot stopped. And then both Philip and the eunuch, they went down into the water. And there Philip baptized him. The Ethiopian's baptism in verse 38 was acting out his confession in verse number 37. And baptism is aligning oneself with Christ. It's the first act of obedience. And if you've never been baptized but you've been saved, may I just tell you, it's time to be baptized. That first step of obedience. But I love what happens next. The eunuch was rejoicing. Do you remember what was happening in Samaria? Do you remember what we read there? The Bible says there was great joy in the whole city. Guess what happens? Here's a eunuch. He's in a completely different part of Israel. And Philip leaves over there. He comes over here. He shares the gospel. And guess what the eunuch's doing? He's rejoicing, the Bible says. Isn't that amazing what happens when someone gets saved? Their life turns from deadness to life. Their life turns from happiness to joy. When they came up from the water, the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more. And like Elijah and Ezekiel before him, it seems that God miraculously placed him in Azotus, miles away. I'm so thankful the Bible, even though gives us a glimpse of the eunuch, that says this. The eunuch went on his way, rejoicing. The mark of a true believer is to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Excuse me. The scripture doesn't tell us what happens about the Ethiopian eunuch after this. He goes on back down to Ethiopia. But history records what happens. There's a man, a historian by the name of Irenaeus, and he has written about what happened. And the Ethiopian eunuch became an evangelist, taking the gospel message to an entire country called Ethiopia some 2,000 years ago. All because this guy was told by the Holy Spirit, I want you to go over there, I want you to tell somebody about Jesus. No, Lord, look what you are doing here. Listen, I got a bed at night. I got water. I got food. The people love me here. People are getting saved. People are getting healed. Why would I want to go over there? But because Philip was obedient and he went over here and he explained Jesus, that encounter, that single encounter, caused an entire country to hear about Jesus. You see, you never know what happens when you share the gospel with someone. Ruth Ann Fetty, who begged my mom over and over again to come to church to hear about Jesus, never knew that Bonnie Armstrong's three children would go into ministry as a result. Never knew that. We never know how the gospel may be shared through succeeding generations if we're faithful right now. So let me give you a couple of lasting lessons that we can take from this story. I hope that maybe next time you read through Acts chapter 8, you'll be reminded of this message, and with a freshness, you'll remember who this Ethiopian eunuch was. It's amazing how God used him. But we must first of all realize that our efforts save no one. Get our eyes off ourselves. It's not about us. The Philip, he understood that. That revival that was taking place in Samaria, it wasn't because of Philip. It was because he was being obedient to the Lord. Our efforts save no one. No matter how much we proclaim the message, no one is saved until the Lord draws them. We're to proclaim. We are to tell others. So realize that our efforts save no one. Number two, we must rely entirely on the Holy Spirit. We must rely entirely on the Holy Spirit. You say, I don't understand that. At the time you were saved, the Holy Spirit of God came to live, take up residence in you. And he will convict us of sin. He will tell us that we have done something that's wrong and that we need to confess that. 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us, to make it as if it never happened. I'm so thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. But that same Holy Spirit will also impress you when it's time to talk to someone, to tell someone about Jesus. If Philip wasn't right with the Lord, if he was doing all of this in his own power, you know what would have happened? He would never have followed the Holy Spirit's leading to go over here. But he understood the power of the Holy Spirit. He understood that day-to-day reliance on the Holy Spirit. I encourage you, if you have no idea what I'm talking about there, to understand the Holy Spirit is real. He's powerful. He can help make a difference in your life. Ray Stedman's a commentator. He wrote this. We Christians tend to dig channels for the flowing river of God. And we say, come, O river of God, and flow now through this channel we have dug for you. And to our dismay, there is just a little trickle of water that comes down through, while the great flood of God's power is moving out through the mud flat somewhere where we do not think he belongs. That's a very convicting thought. We're to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't schedule revival or the work of the Lord any more than we can schedule the weather. But if we rely on the Holy Spirit, we're going to be and say what he wants us to be. Finally, this morning, remember to center your conversation on Jesus. I put this last because this is the thought I want you to take away. Remember to center your conversation on Jesus. No one or nothing else brings genuine salvation. How often has God sent willing hearts our way? And Listen, here's what happens. Somebody comes into our pathway. And here's how the conversation goes. Oh, where do you work? Is that our first connection? What's your career? Where do you work? Oh, very nice. Man, isn't the weather hot out here in Tucson? Where do your children play sports? Oh, that's great. And we talk about everything else, and we never get to the topic of Jesus. May I say, Jesus ought to be in the conversation forefront whenever we meet a fellow Christian, whenever we meet an unsaved person. We should not be ashamed. Remember that our conversation should center around the person of Jesus Christ. And there's going to be willing hearts that's going to receive that. And you might be the person who leads the next Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord that takes the gospel to another country. That's possible. It's probable. It's likely to never happen if we don't ever tell someone about Jesus. Church, these are perilous times. I know politically our country is divided, although it's moving in one direction pretty significantly right now. Our violence and looting, and we think, oh, that's Portland or Chicago or Raleigh, North Carolina, or someplace like that. And we think, well, it's not here in Tucson, so we kind of distance ourselves. Listen, we're just one spark from that happening here in our city. And we focus so much of our energy and our efforts on these things that do not matter in the scope of eternity, when really every day we come across the pathway of someone that could benefit from a gospel tract. Someone could benefit from an invite to church. Or better yet, someone could hear us talk about Jesus because we have a personal relationship with him. I end with this and my time is gone. You can close your Bibles. No more notes. Philip was preaching a tremendous revival. Philip was seeing people saved. God was using Philip. And God impressed upon him to leave that revival there in Samaria and go over here. Philip walked dry, dusty. It was inconvenient. We don't know what all the circumstances were till finally he gets on the other side of Jerusalem. Somehow he and the Ethiopian eunuch, they intersect. What if Philip hadn't had a willing heart? What if the Ethiopian eunuch hadn't had a willing heart to listen? There are people who are searching for truth. There are people who want to know the truth. You have it. Tell them about Jesus. Father, thank you so much for your tender mercies. Father, thank you for this great story. Father, I ask that you would help us to be a people who would tell others about you unashamedly. Father, it's so easy for me to talk about sports, the weather, the stock market, politics. And oftentimes you are bringing up the rear of my conversation. Forgive me of that. Lord, help me to be an example of never being ashamed to talk about Jesus. Father, I pray that you will help us to do the same. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'd like to ask you, first of all, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Do you know him? Has there ever been a time like the Ethiopian eunuch, you said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he died for me. I believe that he is the sacrifice for my sin. I believe in him. Has there ever been a time that you've done that? Can you say amen if you've done that? If you are unable to say amen, I beg you, allow myself, Pastor Howard, one of our ladies after this service, to take God's precious word and show you how you can have that same assurance that we have, that we have a relationship. But I'm speaking to a room full of Christians, a room full of Phillips, Phillips who have a choice to make. Do I leave what I'm doing to tell someone about Jesus, or do I just continue my same routine, same old, same old? Someone needs to hear about Jesus that only you can tell them. I will never intersect with them, but you will. Would you be willing to be a Philip? For just a moment, would you consider and ask the Lord to help you be a Philip? If He impresses upon your heart to tell someone, you will obey. It will be unmistakable, I promise you, when you pray that prayer. Lord, if you impress upon my heart to tell someone, I'll do it. You will be surprised, and there'll be no mistake that you have that strong impression. I need to tell that person about Jesus. That means that's a willing heart. Someone's ready to hear about Jesus. Would you take a moment? Just make that commitment. Lord, if you impress upon me, I'm going to tell them. Would you do that? And all God's people said, amen. You can